Let's open our Bibles together this morning to God's Word in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Reading God's Word in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and the portion of Scripture that we consider will be verses 9 through 12 of that chapter. Reading now the inspired and living Word of God in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not yet seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor, and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun, with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him, surely. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And we ask that God both reverence and illumine his word to our hearts. Let's read our portion for this morning the second time, beginning at verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will help up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I would like to apply this Holy Scripture to us this morning toward our marriages, and then I would like to apply this Holy Scripture this morning to our communion or fellowship as a congregation. Two are better than one. I see on your program that your elders are concerned for the strengthening of our marriages. And certainly everyone who is married this morning, a member of the congregation, will confess that our marriages are always in need of strengthening. About a month ago, we saw the devastation of tornadoes in Oklahoma. when the tornadoes leveled entire subdivisions and left them with nothing but rubble, so also the winds of sexual uncleanness, sexual sins, which our nation worships, and the sins of selfishness and evil in our flesh, yet all of these things create in the world around us the devastating tornadoes of the destruction of marriages and families and the rubble of the lives of children as well. Our land in which we live has sown the wind. They've sown the wind of lust, pornography, selfishness, take it or leave it marriage, homosexuality legalized, and our nation is reaping the whirlwind. But we look to ourselves. Not only do the winds blow strong outside the church, but within our own flesh, we need to be reminded by faith of the need of our marriages and the blessing of these marriages. And it will be very good for us to gather together as a congregation this week in the communion of the saints to edify each other and to build up and to turn our thoughts toward strengthening our marriages. But I want this morning also to apply the text in the broader life of the congregation of the communion of saints and to emphasize to us that Scripture tells us that we are not to live our lives isolated from the Church of Jesus Christ here. Two are better than one. We must invest in the Church of Jesus Christ. Not must be our view that the church must invest its fellowship in me, what others are doing to me, but you, not a hand out, but Scripture calls us to reach out, to invest in others. Woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. How can one be warm alone? When affliction comes, when trial and heartache come into our lives personally and as family, the communion and the companionship of the congregation of Jesus Christ is not just nice, but Solomon says it is desperately needed. It's very striking to me of the example that we are given of this in the Scripture, one example, of the Apostle Paul. And when I use the name Apostle Paul, then we and the children, we do not think of a man who perhaps needed others to hold him up. We think of a man who was very strong and courageous in the Lord Jesus. Yet, this is what we read of him in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 and 6, when he writes of a time when he was alone in the city of Athens. For when we, and the word we there is the editorial we, he's speaking of himself, when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. In the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, he even says that at that point he was so beset that he despaired even of life. But now, following 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, comes verse 6. Within were fears, says Paul, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. The comfort and the strength that the Apostle Paul received was by the coming of his brother Titus. Titus certainly was not the Apostle Paul's equal in theological knowledge. Yet when Paul, giant of the faith, was alone by himself and the devil pounced upon his chest, he could not get him off without the coming of his brother Titus. If one fall, two shall prevail against him. So So let's look for a few moments this morning at this passage. Two are better than one. Pointing out from verse 9 the blessing of our companionship. Secondly, in verses 10 through 12a, the benefits, three benefits that we receive in this companionship. And finally, concluding in the last part of verse 12 with the strength. Two are better than one, the blessings, the benefits, the strength. Solomon is speaking here of the blessing of believing companionship, of two who are together and living together in God's love and faith. He is not speaking simply on the human level. He's not referring to the fact that two are better than one when it comes to rock climbing or other human things. But he's referring, in the words of Ephesians chapter 4, of those who have been joined in one heart and in one faith, in one hope and in one love of God, and in one truth of God. He is not simply saying or making the observation that it's hard to live alone. That's not his point. He is not saying, well, there are people who do not want to be alone. I want to have friends. I don't want to be single. And I'm tempted simply to throw myself upon someone for companionship. He's not approaching it from that point of view. If there is not one faith, one truth, one love of God between these two, then it is not true. It is not true that then two are better than one. Then one would have been better than two. The saying that I was brought up upon is this, with respect to marriage. Two faiths, two beliefs, two faiths on one pillow. When the head goes down on one pillow and there are two faiths on one pillow, the devil sleeps in between. Solomon is talking about those in marriage and in their friendships who are bound in Jesus Christ, who have the life of Christ beating within their hearts. Then, two are better than one. And Solomon is speaking of this blessing of companionship because he is looking at a particular aspect of the vanity of this present life. And the aspect that he is looking at is selfishness. Now you know that the book of Ecclesiastes is written to express the vanity of life as it lived under the sun, S-U-N, that is under the curse and under sin in this present life. Solomon brings out the vanity of that life lived under the curse, and then he brings out in contrast the blessing of a life that is lived under the sun, S-O-N, and his grace. And the particular vanity that Solomon is speaking about is being alone, by which he does not refer to a single person or a widow or an orphan, but someone who is alone, that is, who lives for themselves, who is selfish. Look at the context in verse 7. Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This also is vanity and a sore travail. Solomon sees one who has no fellowship. Again, he's not referring to a single person, but he's referring to a person. This person could as well be married. This person could as well be in a group of friends. He's referring to a person who lives for self, themselves. They are selfish. They are self-seeking. That self-seeking has not been mortified by the grace of Jesus Christ. This person, therefore, finds it very hard to relate unto others. They become frustrated in relationships. They are solitary. It can be in marriage. It can be in the single life. The idol of self, the vanity of a self-willed and self-centered life has not been crushed. And Solomon says, they have no satisfaction. They have no purpose for what they are doing. Solomon says this particular person has been a go-getter. He has been laboring. He has been advancing. And yet he is not satisfied with all the riches and the attainments he has. He does not ask himself, says Solomon, the question, for whom am I doing this? Why am I doing this? He's doing it for himself, and he finds in the end that it is totally unsatisfactory. It does not give any satisfaction. He has worked hard. He has denied himself. He says, I have bereaved my soul of good, but it's all for me. And what good is it? Have you ever come home at night after you've worked very hard? You were up at 6 and you worked hard. Emotionally and physically, you're spent, and you're looking now just for that little place of comfort. And you come home at night, and your wife greets you at the door with a kid, and she says, here, take this. And the kids are fighting. And your wife is frazzled. And you're feeling a little bit about yourself and what you were looking forward to, just a little peace. And you talk to your wife and things are said that you shouldn't say, and things begin to boil and heat up. And then the devil jumps on your shoulder and you say, and why am I doing all this? Why am I working so hard? Or have you ever felt that you fixed a nice meal and you picked up the house? Your husband said to you, well, you know, it's not that hard to pick up the house. You just do a few things at a time. You all be done. And you didn't respond. And you said, no, I'm going to try very hard to be that good wife and good mother today, and you had things picked up, and you had a nice meal, and he comes home, and he's crabby, and he is unattentive, and as you talk with him, he's doing this with the cell phone, as you're talking to him, and he's standing right next to you, but you're not feeling very close to him at all. And now the devil jumps on your shoulder and you say, what is the use? Why? Why do I do all this? To live in division. Division takes all the joy and all the satisfaction out of life. But Solomon sees more. He sees to the heart of the issue of my illustrations, the heart of the whole issue of our life. When we live for self, when self-reward is the center of our life, life becomes vanity. That's true whether we're single or whether we're married, whether we're old or whether we're young, whether we're a man or a woman. Living for self, putting myself out as being the one who has to receive something, brings no satisfaction. It is vanity. God says, you have to have someone to live for. Obviously, God did not make us to live for ourselves. He made us to live for God. Obvious. And God says, you must have someone to live for. And He says to us this morning as His children, as sinners who have been renewed by the grace of the Holy Spirit, I have given you now a new grace so that you live for someone. And living for this one will bring you peace and will bring you supreme satisfaction and joy. And that person for whom you live is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, that henceforth, that word henceforth means from this point on, from now on, from henceforth, we should not live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. And living for Jesus Christ, as you know, means that we live one for another in Christ. It means that we take our place as servants one of another to wash each other's feet. It means that as He taught us, we submit one to another in the fear of God. And so Solomon says, two are better than one because, here's the reason, they have a good reward for their labor. By living one for each other, they don't have that vanity, but they have satisfaction. When you live for another in Christ, you have a purpose. You have a reward. You have a blessing from God. There is one purpose for marriage that perhaps we don't emphasize as we ought to. When we think of marriage correctly, we think of Christ and the church, and that marriage is to be a reflection of that. That's true. But God, what did God say when He gave marriage? He said, Genesis 2, verse 18, this, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. God did not say that if He leads you into a single life, that's not good. That's not what He said. He said, it is not good to be alone. For your life to begin and end in you, that's not good. And marriage was given by God to address that need of companionship. When in your marriage you have a purpose, you should ask, what is the purpose of your marriage? What is it? Why did you get married? Did you say, well, we're spending so much time seeing each other, we may just as well be married so that we can better pursue our careers, or we can have a house? In the Lord, we marry for each other. And the moment in marriage we make other things or other people the purpose of our marriage, other things, then we will experience exactly what Solomon says in verse 8. We will ask ourselves the question, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This also is vanity and sore travail. When marriage is companionship in Christ, when your goal is to lift up your fellow in Christ, when your goal as a wife, what is the purpose of a wife? What is your goal? Your goal is that his faith in Christ be stronger because of you. What is your goal as a husband? That her trust in God be stronger and not waver. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what house you live in, or the size of the house, or what clothes you wear, or what title, or what success you have, or what car you drive. These things cannot provide satisfaction. They can't. That's God's word. The only joy is when two live with one purpose, to please the other. This sweetens the pot. This smooths the hardships. This doubles the joy. When two, in one faith, one hope, one purpose, their hearts have been made one, two together, for the purpose of each other, of growing in Christ, this is satisfaction. This is blessing in marriage. And this same holds true for our life in the church. And this same holds true for us in our relationships as young people and in all of our relationships in the church. Those who insist on isolation from the church, when we do not put effort into others in the church, when adversity comes, we are the loser. We are alone when things are good, and we are alone when things are bad. Those who involve themselves and others in the church of Jesus Christ, says the Word of God, will experience. They will have a good reward for their labor. There will be satisfaction in the communion of saints. Do you have satisfaction in the communion of saints? Now, what does your mind think when that question is asked? Are you satisfied with the communion of saints in this church? What do you think? You think, well, I don't know. They're not doing very much for me. And then maybe, if we start down the road on that thought, then maybe the thought comes to us, and exactly why do I bereave my soul of rest? I do this, and I do that, and I do this, and this, and I get nothing back. But there is self again. The question is answered this way. Do I experience satisfaction in the church? Do I live? Do I find a way to help, to serve the others in the body of Christ? God says to us in Romans chapter 5, "Ye that are strong ought not to please ourselves, but let every one of us please his neighbor for good to edification." You see, beloved, there is an idol of self that we carry and that we worship. And in the communion of the saints, we confess the selfless communion of God's love for us, that grace has come to destroy that idol so that we no longer live to ourselves, but for one another to glorify Christ. We are bound in the grace of God, and out of that grace, living in Christ one for another, we receive a good reward for our labor. Now Solomon goes on and shows the benefits of this in three particular ways. And he begins to envision three particular ways in which we find ourselves and where two are better than one. And the first illustration that he gives of that is compassion in failure. Compassion in failure. Verse 10. For if they fall, two are better than one. For if they fall, the one will help up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Now, read it carefully. Get the picture. For if they fall, does not say, for if one falls, the other one will lift up his fellow. It doesn't say that. It says, they. Both are equally liable to fall. It's not that you look at your marriage this way and say, well, My wife tends to be a little needy, and I'm the strong one. She needs me. No. You must reckon with the fact, and we must reckon in the fact in the communion of saints as well, that we have one thing in common. We are alike stumbling sinners. That's what we are. We are stumbling sinners. The gathering of the Church of Jesus Christ this morning is the gathering of those group of people who are prone to fall. There is not in this congregation that group that is called the helpers who have it, and then that group which need help, but there is in this congregation one thing, one member, a stumbling sinner. If they fall, whether that's by a temptation in marriage, whether that's by the weakness of flesh, we fail each other. And there are many different failures and many different kinds of failures. We sin against each other in marriage. We have sinful anger. We are not attentive as we ought to be. We have a bad attitude. We develop foolish habits. We stumble. We fall. Or in marriage, perhaps we fall under a load of worries and under a load of responsibilities and pressures, and you say, my wife is so stressed about that she doesn't even see me today. He is so consumed by this problem that he doesn't even seem to be, it seems as if I'm blotted out of his mind. He's so fallen under that anxiety. Now what do you do? The one will help his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. And the point is compassion. Compassion in failure. Your husband is not Mr. Perfect. He's not everything you thought. Your wife has issues. Now what are you going to do when they fall? You think that's a good time perhaps to criticize, to get a few things off your chest when they fall. Are we going to fold our hands and say one to another, once is enough. I warned you. Now you get yourself out of this. Solomon says, the one will lift up his fellow. Solomon sees the one in the compassion that is taught in Jesus Christ, getting down into that irretrievable position with the other one and wrapping their arms around them and extending their strength so that the two of them can get up. Compassion means that God calls us to embody what God is to us, to our spouse. So that in marriage, it's not about competition. It's not about keeping score. It is about compassion in failure and lifting each other. So it must be in the church. In the fellowship of the Church of Jesus Christ, there will be times that you will come under the admonition of your fellow believer, and you may come under the admonition and the discipline of your elders. These are the hands, ultimately, of the Savior, but these are the hands of your fellow, reaching out, coming near to you in compassion to lift you up. Be careful. Do not say to an elder, mind your own business. Don't point out the failures of the elder. The elder who comes to you says, "You are fallen. Woe to him that is alone when he is fallen. When you're alone, you can't get up. My aged mother, if she falls, she cannot get up on her own. Woe if she is alone. Woe to you and me. I don't need Christian friends. I don't need the Christian church. I don't need the care of elders. Woe to me if I am alone when I fall." The second illustration is comfort in afflictions. Comfort in afflictions. Verse 11. "If two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone?" In Palestine, the nights were very cold. Travelers would always travel in company if they could not see themselves reaching the warm fire and hearth. They would travel in company so that at night they could huddle together, spoon, to keep warm. And here the Holy Scripture refers to cold wind. The cold winds of sorrow, rejection. When suddenly a blast sweeps into our life, when perhaps you say, "God seems distant from me. I can't pray. I cannot pray. I know God's promises, but somehow I'm just not encouraged by those promises." There's a certain coldness that comes into your heart. And when you are alone, or when you are alone and cold, then the next thing that happens is hardness. And Solomon is referring to the fact that the person here who is alone has no one to tell their struggle. They have no one to come near to them with the warmth of God's promises. And instead of that, when we are alone and under those sorrows and under that coldness, we tend to remove ourselves, distance ourselves. And so it can be that in the same house, everything is closed down. Communication and care between husband and wife, there's not much heat coming in caring for each other. Visitors who come into the home feel a cold draft in your marriage. We give the cold shoulder, icy stares. We become frigid when we embrace. What has happened? Someone has drawn a line in this marriage and said, "I'm not crossing over. That's it. No more. See if I care. I tried. He is just. I'm not crossing the line. They're going to come to me." When that happens, beloved, then we must ask ourselves, and how dwelleth the love of God in us? I think sometimes that the angels in heaven, when they look at us, are utterly bewildered when they see us in our lives constantly drawing these lines and these conditions. And they see us who are the recipients of a grace that broke through the line and through the barrier and embraced us in everlasting kindness and tenderness. And then, having received such grace, they must be bewildered that we cannot cross the line and comfort each other. The benefit, the warmth, is comfort. This is what Paul experienced when Titus came to him. Titus warmed his soul. He was under the chill winds of this world. He was all alone. He was getting hardened. And a brother came to him. In marriage, it is tenderness. In marriage, it is the willingness, patiently, persistently, wisely, to hold up to our loved one, to our spouse, the promises of God. Young men, are you ready to be married? Are you? Say, well, I got a good job. Even bought a house. A lot of it's paid for. You're ready to be married when the promises of God in the Holy Scriptures are so in your heart and you know them so that you are able to keep your wife warm in the promises of God. It's the warm coals of prayer. When you pray with each other before God, the cold drafts are stopped. In the Church of Jesus Christ, this warm comfort in our afflictions come to us through the logs of God's Word being burned through the preaching of the Holy Gospel, giving out its heat and its comfort to us. They are the expressions of concern one for each other. Have you ever said about another, they warm my heart? I come home on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, and I'll say to my wife from time to time, that just warmed my heart. And she says, what? And then my illustration of what warmed my heart is something, it's just a little thing. Something nobody else noticed. It's most likely from a little child or a young person. And I'll say, talking to them just warmed my heart. They didn't know what I was going through, but just Christ in them warmed my heart. It's not cold in this church. It's heated by the kindness and the forgiveness and the acceptance that Christ has shown to us. You don't give, we don't give a cold shoulder to each other. Two are better than one. The last illustration in verse 12 is protection when vulnerable, compassion in failure, comfort in affliction, protection when vulnerable. We read, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And here Solomon has envisioned the one of them. Two are better than one, but nevertheless he envisions the one of them deciding that they're going to go it alone. That is, when we say, I can handle this. I don't need help. I don't need her. I don't need him for this. I can take care of this. When perhaps we have a very bloated opinion of ourselves, we do not recognize our vulnerability. We say, I can handle this. And we go out alone, but the devil and the world and the temptations come upon us. Solomon pictures a man who is out alone when he ought not to be alone. And now someone has jumped him. He was confident that before he had handled this, he had gotten it off his chest. But not this time. This time he's alone and someone is on his chest and he cannot get him off. And if only he had confided in his wife, if only he had sought the counsel of others in the church, if only he had looked for the experience and the perspective of fellow believers, that would have protected him, that would have helped him. Alone, it was too much. But two of them could have withstood him. The trouble, the trial, and the temptation that comes into your life personally is too much for you. God is saying, we need others in the church. You need your wife that God picked. And you need your husband that God gave. And it is folly to say otherwise. We need a companionship in Christ that is stark, loving, and honest. For Satan wants you alone. Whether you are and I are alone in self-pity or self-conceit, it doesn't make any difference. To Satan, it does not make a difference. It only makes a difference if you're alone. The strength, a threefold cord, is not easily broken. Two are better than one in the Lord. Now, there have been various interpretations given of that last phrase, a threefold cord. There are some that say that this refers to the husband and the wife and the child, or thus the family. And therefore, there is strength in the family, and that's certainly true. Christian families certainly provide strength. They're necessary to deliver us from the vanity of this world. There are others who interpret the threefold cord as a reference to church and home and school. And that, too, is very good. Strong foundation for godliness, for fruitful Christian living, yes. But the threefold cord is very plainly God, as He is the strength of our relationships and marriages and friendships. A marriage that truly looks to God and receives from God the grace through prayer and Scripture and in the church. A marriage that truly looks to God with and lives that way shall not be easily broken. A friendship that is not based upon age, not based upon common earthly likes, not based upon similar life experiences or similar time in life, but a relationship in the church that is overtly, pointedly, faith in God. This is a relationship that shall not be easily broken. This is the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, God. And when Solomon says a threefold cord, God and the two, then he is not referring to us as equals with God. We must not say, well, my wife and I and God, no, God is nobody's equal. God is our strength alone. His love is everlasting. He has bound us to Himself in cords of mercy and faithfulness. He has sworn to us, I will not let you go. He is the one who lifts the poor and makes them great, and with joy He fills the desolate. United in God and in His faithfulness, we shall not be easily broken. Our life will not be empty. Living one for each other in God, we will not say, and why did I do all this? We'll have comfort and compassion and protection. We will have a good reward for our labor. We will have satisfaction in God. Two are better than one. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray that Thou will take Thy Word and place it in our hearts. Forgive all that was done or said amiss, sinfully, and sanctify the truth, that with all lowliness of mind, destroying the idol of ourself, we may walk together in one faith, for two are better than one. In Jesus' name, amen.